Well, good morning, everyone. You know, when we see what's going on with the COVID, the pandemic and everything, and the things that we've think that we've lost because of this, one of the things I was thinking of is I just love meeting in the gathering place. I love speaking from there. I think it's one of the best venues that I get an opportunity to speak in. And then I came out here a little bit early, and I sat in a chair back there, and I looked out, and I thought, how do you beat this for a worship sanctuary, right? You know, we have our plans, but then God has his plans, and they're so much better than anything that we draw up sometimes, isn't it? You know, I was recently listening to a podcast with some pretty astute business leaders, and they were talking about what different organizations suffer from, and this particular problem they were talking about was inertia, inactivity. For example, a company knows what they need to do to improve quality control. They know this. So they talk about it. They have many people put presentations on about it. They read books as an executive team about it. They look at all these state-of-the-art systems for it. But the problem is they just never get around to doing it. They never actually raise the quality control. Or a company has customer service problems. They know they have customer service problems. They get feedback on their customer service problems. They know how important it is. They do studies on it. They appoint task force to make recommendations. They write value-added service in their core values. They just never really do customer service. It's a problem. But it's not a problem of ignorance. It's not a problem of lack of information. And it certainly isn't because they're not smart enough. The problem is a problem of knowing too much and doing too little. There's this chasm that they call the knowing-doing gap. We know what we ought to be doing, but we're just not doing it. Aren't you glad that even though it happens in organizations, that never really happens in our lives? Everything that we plan to do, we follow through. And isn't it even great that when your spouse says to you, hey, honey, I got this, you can just let it go because you know they got it. Maybe not, huh? We're at the beginning today of the study on the Sermon on the Mount, and I've entitled the whole series, Reset. Sermon on the Mount is the greatest talk that's ever been given. It's more influential than anything that anybody has ever said in the history of the world. And I'm so excited we get to launch into this, but I want us to begin by having a look at how seriously Jesus takes this knowing-doing problem. And the way that we're going to do that is, by the way, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, if you have your Bibles. But we're not going to start in chapter 5 today. We're going to start at the end of the message. We're going to go to chapter 7. We're going to look at the end of his message first. We're going to start this series this week by looking at the end of the message, and then we'll circle around to the beginning tomorrow. And Jesus crafts the close of his thought so very carefully. Now, I remember when I was in seminary, my preaching pastor would always say, Dan, the two most important parts of any sermon is the beginning to engage the audience, and the end to send them home with a challenge, an opportunity to transform their lives. And most speakers spend so much time in the beginning, in their preparations, working on the beginning of the sermon, because it engages the listeners. And I can see some of you are going, I wish you would have put that time in, Dan. But almost always, people put time, effort, creativity in the beginning, and that's the best prepared part of the talk. But the end is just as important because that's the challenge that leads to a transformed life. So Jesus does this incredibly soaring talk, the greatest talk in the history of the world, but he knows the problem that people are going to have with it. And so this is how he concludes the talk with a single story, Matthew 7, verse 24. And I want you to picture him. I want you to just imagine for a moment, feel the drama of the moment, the power of this story, Here he is on this hill on the Sea of Galilee, and thousands of people are listening to this talk. You just finished listening to a challenge that has taken your breath away. And he says, blessed are you. And he goes on and on and on. And then he comes to the conclusion. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and then puts them into practice, he's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, in other words, they know what to do, and does not put them into practice, this is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and they beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The most important talk given in the history of the world. And at the end of that, Jesus says, thanks for coming. That's all, folks. Have a good day. Have a great day at the beach. And off he goes. And I'm thinking to myself, that's kind of a downer way to end a sermon. You wonder, why doesn't Jesus end with something a little bit more positive? Why make people feel a little bit better about themselves? Why is he ending it this way? It's because he knows the human heart. See, this is what every one of us struggles with. Just knowing what is right is a lot easier than doing what is right. You see, we're pretty good. We're pretty smart people. And so we like to talk about stuff, and we like to discuss stuff, and we like to debate about stuff. We like to be engaged with other people. And you see, as long as it's just a matter of knowing things, I'm kind of still in control of this life. I'm kind of in the driver's seat. But doing is going to cost us something. That's not so much about having the great charisma. It's not about having a great IQ. Doing something is going to cost you and me something. It's going to cost our time. It's going to cost our energy. It's going to cost our money. It's going to mean that I, as engaging as I think I want to be, I'm no longer in control of this life anymore. And if we're honest, that's a problem for us. Because we want to be in control of this life as much as possible. And so here's our prayer as we go through this series this week. We're not going to be just smarter by the end of this series. We're not just going to know more. Because if that's the goal, that's kind of a self-deceit that goes on in our lives. Listen to James from James 1:22. Be doers of the word, not only, and therefore deceive yourselves. You see, here's the problem with me. Maybe with you. Because when I just hear and know, a lot of times I give myself credit for doing. Anybody ever engage in social media and pass your opinion? Feel like you've made a big difference in the world? We can fall into that. Because I know something, I feel like I'm doing something. I want you to have one word in mind today, and that is doer. Being a doer. And this should be our prayer this week. God, make us doers of the word. Make me a doer of your word. Help me not just to hear, not just to know, but to actually do what Jesus said. You see, part of resetting our lives is that we actually have to be action-oriented. Our lives do not change by information. Our lives change because we have transformation. And I want you to know this isn't something we can do on our own. You see, a lot of people, when they think of the Sermon on the Mount, they think of it as a list of rules or moral principles or a list of ethical guidelines. And that looks a little forbidding. When we do it, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount that way, it is an informational learning experience. And that is not why Christ came to this earth, so that we would know more. It's so that we'd be transformed. When Jesus is doing primarily on the Sermon on the Mount, all the people, the great crowds that gathered, they had heard talks on rules before. They'd heard about the Ten Commandments from rabbis since they were infants. That's not why hundreds and thousands of people came to hear this rabbi Jesus. There's a message that Jesus gave that made everybody stop in their tracks and evaluate their lives. And when a person does that, you have turned the soil for transformation in your life. Again, if you have your Bibles, we're leading into the Sermon on the Mount. This is the first great teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew's kind of summarizing Jesus' whole message, and this is how he starts in 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near." And then in verse 23, it says, "Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news." Now, another way, as a lot of you know, to translate that, the good news, the gospel, is what's the gospel Jesus had to preach? It was the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven has now come near to you. Sometimes we get mixed up on what the gospel is. The gospel message, the good news, is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is now near you. It's here. Then in chapter 5, he begins with the Sermon on the Mount, his words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You got to understand, these are peasants. These are people who have nothing. They have no hopes and dreams. The property that they once had in their lives, the Romans have now taken over, and they work for the Romans on their own property to give money back to the Romans. They have no hope, and Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The people came running. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's now available. But see, when we hear that term, the kingdom of heaven, we don't hear it the same way they heard it. We need to stop for a moment and review for some of us and talk about what it means, because here's the disconnect. For a lot of us, when we think of the kingdom of heaven, we think of some geographical place way, way out there, out beyond the stars, in outer space where you go to die. It's thought of kind of like a pleasure palace or a Disney World on steroids. But that's not what's going on in the minds of Jesus' listeners when they hear the phrase kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That's not what Jesus meant. This goes back to the prophets, guys. Isaiah in Isaiah 52:7 says, he talked about the good news, and that the good news was our God reigns here and he reigns now. And the idea was that there's a sphere or there's a realm or a reality in which everything that God wants to happen happens, in which everything pleases God, and that is the kingdom of heaven, that's the kingdom of God. The technical term for this is the range of God's effective will, where things are got the way that God wants them to be. That is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I hope you know this. God so desperately wants to be in relationship with us, but he will not force it on us. When God created human beings, part of what he does is he kind of gives us each our own kingdom. I want you to think back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:26. Listen to this. "Let us make human beings in our own image," and then listen, "and let us give them dominion." Dominion is a kingdom word. You have your own little kingdom where what you say goes. where you have the pleasure of your effective will. Let me give you an example. When I get into my car and when I turn on the radio, the stations that are on my radio are the stations that I want, which is country music, which drives my family crazy. The seat when I get in my car is right where I want it. Far enough back, high enough back. When my wife uses my car, my effective will is destroyed. The mirrors are just where I want them, right? Isn't it nice to get in your car and go, everything is good in my kingdom? You know what else is not in my car? A cosmetic bag, towelettes, and scissors. Why do you have scissors in your car? My wife goes, do you have scissors in your car? Honey, I've never needed scissors in my car. Why do I have my car the way I want? Because that's my kingdom. When I go into my office in the morning, the books are all arranged there just the way I want them to be. And sitting on my desk, there are memos right next to the phone, right where I want them to be. Why? Because that's my kingdom. I walk into a house at the end of my workday. There's an easy chair with slippers lying by it. There's a cool drink on the table, and there's steaks cooking on the grill. Why? Because I walked into the wrong house. But again, the idea here is, I have a kingdom, you have a kingdom, we're made in the image of God. Your kingdom is where what you say goes, and that's why it's so important that we have a body. When you watch a little one and they're learning to figure out their arms and their legs, what are they doing? They're beginning to build their domain. What I want to happen is going to happen. And that's a really good thing. Part of what it means to be human is that we can extend our kingdoms. And all of a sudden they merge in with other people's domains. And when they intersect, we build families. And we build churches. And we build communities and neighborhoods and cities and countries. And you put all that together, and just practically speaking, the Bible talks about, they put all that stuff together, all these individual domains, and when all of those are put together, it is called the kingdom of earth. That's the kingdom of the earth in which we live. I want to ask you a question. How are things going in the kingdom of earth these days? Anybody a little more anxious than they have been in the past? How's this for a change of life? And trying to remember when. I'm a therapist, and one of the things that we're discussing right now is a new diagnostic that's called emotional loneliness due to pandemic. You know what the biggest indicator of that is? I can't touch someone. I miss giving a hug. I miss shaking a hand. And it leaves us in a state of vulnerability that where we're not in control and we have anxiousness over this. Did you get an update from Alexa yesterday on what's happening in our kingdom on the earth? Riots, divisions, war, political upheaval, COVID. That's just out there. What about your life? What about my life? Add on those pressures, those disappointments, those patience. Guys, it's a lot. As I was putting this together, I was reflecting on my role as a therapist and the conversations just in the past few weeks that I've had. People with big jobs and big houses and beautiful children and looking like they had it all, and then it came crashing down. Lost it all. Heartache, betrayal, hurt, abuse, addiction, sin. Pandemic. My friends, that's just some of the characteristics of the kingdom of earth. And we're waiting for somebody who's going to fix this mess. Somebody who's going to change it up. And we see, you know, on the news people acting up because they think that maybe the next election, maybe the next government, maybe the next economic system, that's what's going to change this kingdom of the earth. I want to tell you, this isn't new. People 2,000 years ago had their own problems, their own kingdoms, and they were looking for something new. They needed a reset as badly as we need a reset now. And then this teacher comes. This rabbi who had said they were amazed by what he said. You see, the people of Israel have been waiting for this. We've all been waiting for this. This teacher comes and he says, blessed are you. In the midst of this kingdom of earth, blessed are you. And you go, really? Look around. Why? He says, no. Listen. Blessed are you because I'm here. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is now here. It's come near to you. Life together with God, living in God's favor, in God's presence, that life has now become available down here to ordinary people who are dealing with anxiety and loss and pain and loneliness and confusion. And that's what Jesus promised. And he affirms it when he Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew 6:9, he says, this is then how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Now, he's not talking about the God who's far away. Two important elements of who God is, it's theological terms, is that God is transcendent, which means he's the God who holds every universe in his hands. He's above anything that we can ever imagine. He's transcendent. But the next thing it says is God is immanent, which means he knows about every single detail of your day, of your fears, of your worries, of your joys. And he never takes his eyes off. In Zephaniah it says, he sings over us. He sings over us. I love that. Remember when your kids were sick at night? Now, it may have been a curse to my son. When my son was little and I'd sit and hold him at church and we'd sing, he'd put his hand up on my mouth and go, no, Dad. It wasn't the best thing in the world for him. But you know, when my son was sick at night, my wife and I would go in and we'd rub his back and we'd sing to him to calm him, to let him know it's okay. That's the immanent God who knows you and created you and loves you more than you will ever know. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? God's kingdom is the range of his effective will. What he wants to happen is going to happen. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says, now you pray that because that's a test for God. No human being can do that. And Jesus says, once we do that, the process has begun. The kingdom is not here in its fullness yet. There are still other kingdoms that defy it, compete with it. That's still going on. And the people of that day didn't want that. Their hopes, their dreams, their prayers were somebody would come and obliterate Rome. Get rid of this competition. Take away the problems. Jesus says, no. These kingdoms are still going to be here, but now something's happened. Something's changed the course of history. And it's God's ultimate project, and he is bringing himself down here, and things are going to get turned upside down. And he says, but here I've got some great news for you. If you want to be a part of this, you get to be. You want to be a part of this divine conspiracy to subvert the kingdom of the earth? Well, it's begun. But you got to follow me. If you've never read the book, The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard, let me encourage everybody to read that book. That's what this talks about, The Divine Conspiracy. The Sermon on the Mount, my friends, is the announcement, the kingdom has come. It has drawn near. God's project is not in humans' hands. It's out of our control. And Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a bunch of pictures and illustrations and examples of what it looks like when folks begin to live in the kingdom of God. This is what happens when you reset your life on me and my Father's kingdom, and you focus back on the King and his kingdom, not the kingdom of the earth. You see, it's very important to understand Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is not giving any new rules to us. This is not a to-do list. He's not giving a new form of legalism. He's giving examples of what kingdom people do with anger, with sexuality, with telling the truth. What does it look like to live in the kingdom of God? And so I want to just pull back for a moment. I want to throw a couple questions, and I want you to reflect on them. When we hear Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of life, is the biggest problem we face is that we don't know what it is? Or we don't want to do what he asks? See, we're all going to do a little honest assessment here. Do we have a knowing problem? Or do we have a doing problem? This is Jesus' teaching. Let's just take a peek at some of this. He said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That kind of sounds like conventional wisdom. But I tell you, love your enemies. You see, that's what people in the kingdom of God do. That's what God does. An enemy is just somebody that's hard to love. Jesus says, okay, but if you're going to be in my kingdom, you love your enemies. It's not just about knowing. We actually have to do that. Ever been put in a situation where somebody disappoints you? Hurts you? Ever been betrayed? Ever felt that deep, deep wound that you go, I don't know if I could ever go there? Ever disagreed with somebody's philosophy of life? You see, unfortunately, we live in a culture now that if you disagree with me, we can't have a relationship. Emotional adults can say, you know what, I guess we'll agree to disagree. But we live in a culture that says, if you disagree with me, we can't have a relationship. That's kingdom of the earth thinking. That's not the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven, now there's this invitation to a new kind of life and a new kingdom. It's going to take wisdom and discernment with the help of the Spirit to apply this. But the one thing that our kingdom will be characterized by is the way that we love one another. This world doesn't give a hoot what you know. They want to know, do you love? And they love not just when it's easy, but they love when it's difficult. Guys, look at the kingdom of the earth today. Riots, racism, division versus unity. If you're not like me, you're my enemy. Can I ask you a question? So how's that working for us? Does that just make you get up in the morning and go, I can't wait to turn on the news this morning. I can't wait to throw my TV out the window. I'm so sick of it. This is a new kind of love, and then things begin to get done on earth as they are in heaven when we start loving those who are hard to love. And people start that, and it's no longer information and a topic we're talking about. They're seeing action-oriented, and that's when transformation can take hold. What about us? You're going to find enemies. Enemies are anybody that it's hard for you to love. And guys, here's the deal. God is absolutely more interested in your transformation than any information that you hold in your head. God is more interested in your transformation than any information you hold in your head. And because of that, he will put enemies in your path. He will put enemies in our path. And then when that happens, our prayer should be this: Jesus, would you make me a doer in your kingdom? I want out of this kingdom. In my thinking, I want to be thinking kingdom thinking, heavenly kingdom thinking. Another teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that the kingdom has come near, the kingdom is available, life with God is available. And then he says in 6:25, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. Anybody surprised Jesus said that? You surprised Jesus and say, you know what? A good plan to handle worry, I think, is really just, you know, consume all your thoughts, ruminate as much as possible. Get lost in that. Lock yourself in the house and hope it all goes away. Nobody would say that. That's what he wants. But here's the reality, and you're saying, I know. He said, don't worry. But look at the kingdom of the earth. I wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning sometimes, worrying about COVID and the economy. What's going to happen to my practice? What's going to happen to my children, my grandchildren? I worry about things I did wrong the previous day. I worry about the things that I have to do today. I worry about the things I don't even know what to do. And what's worse, mostly, if I'm honest about this, guys, my worry is mostly a loss of focus on my part. Mostly it's laser focused on me and my problems. And I'm just sitting here carrying this burden thing that's in my life. And I worry that somebody might be mad at me, that someone might not like what I taught or said or did. And I can't stop worrying by trying really hard not to worry. Anybody do that? You ever worry as you're telling yourself not to worry? How's that work? Let me give you an example. Whatever I say in the next 15 seconds, don't think about a white polar bear. That white polar bear, you know, the Coke one, that's always drinking the Coke at Christmas. Whatever I'm saying right now, don't think about a white polar bear. So don't think about a white polar bear. Who's thought about a white polar bear? We can't stop worrying by worrying. You ever tried really hard not to worry? What happens? You just worry all the more. And this is the killer for me. Then I see Jesus says, don't worry. And then I worried because I'm worrying that Jesus said not to worry. Right? But he never said, don't worry by trying really hard not to worry. He never said that to us. He said, the kingdom of God is available here and now. Reset your focus. Jesus asked two questions in those moments of high anxiety for us, guys. And I want you to write these questions down if you've got a piece of paper. The first question is he wants you to ask is, what control do I have over this situation? When you are facing a high anxiety, when you're facing worry, the first question you should ask yourself is, what control do I have over this situation? The second question that Jesus asks is, what control do you think I have over this situation? Therefore, Jesus' advice would be, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear or how you're going to live. Don't worry about your life, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Guys, this doesn't mean that storms will never come. Storms are going to come, and they come to both houses in this story. But what you'll find is that when that storm comes, when you lose a job, when you lose a relationship, it's COVID or some other disease, when you have reset your focus on the kingdom of heaven, your house will stand. Doesn't mean it's not going to get battered, but it will stand. The storm can't blow it down. You will find out that it's really true about the kingdom. It's available to you right here, right now, because the Spirit of Jesus is here with you right now. Life has changed because the one who superintends life is with us right now. And most importantly, he is for us right now. It's not about easier circumstances. It's not about storm avoidance. The kingdom is here for you. See, there was two groups of people listening to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. There's many people flocking to him. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He's teaching his disciples. And then there's the end of his talk. And it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So there's those people who have made that commitment to say, I'm in. I'm following you. I'm not just going to be an admirer, I'm going to be a doer. And then there's the crowds that are listening. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, when Matthew says that the crowds were amazed at his teaching, that he taught with authority, he has a precise meaning here. He doesn't mean to say that they went, wow, that dude's a great teacher. I'm going to put him on my podcast list. It's not what he's saying. You see, Jesus is claiming something that no other teacher, no other rabbi would claim. He does it in the story about the houses. Rabbis had talked about this knowing-doing gap for a long time. You need to realize that when Jesus came, the information was not new. We think that Jesus came and the people went, never heard that before. These people have heard this over and over again. But what it was a new message about who was bringing it. Let me give you an example. This is a rabbinic saying from the time of around Jesus. And it's from a rabbi by the name of Nathanael. This is what he says. Whoever studies the Torah and does good works may be likened to one who lays a foundation of stone and bricks that rising water cannot overturn. Does that sound like anything you've heard before? This is nothing new. It's quite similar to Jesus' parable, but did you catch the difference? Rabbi Nathanael said, one who studies Torah and builds a life on it. Jesus said something that no rabbi would ever say, not whoever hears Torah and does it, but whoever hears these words of mine. Literally, what you used to tap into God is standing right in front of you. That hope, that strength, that strong tower that you've longed for to hold on to weather the storms that you thought was out here somewhere, is right here. Emmanuel, God with us. What you've been hoping for is me. The coming of the kingdom has begun. Because I'm here, my life, my teaching, my death, my resurrection, it's all happening through this one man, and the crowds would come because he did amazing things and he said amazing words. They were amazed at this claim, but many were uncommitted. They were just admirers. But every once in a while, somebody would stand up and leave the crowd and become a follower, a disciple, and actually do what Jesus said to do. And as we begin this week together, I'm going to ask you to open your hearts. I'm going to ask you to open your minds and ask God to reveal the truth of who he is and where am I based on that truth. We're all experiencing a reset in our lives due to a pandemic. The worst thing we can do is waste this opportunity. You've chosen to leave something to come to the fort this week. There's a special something about the fort to get away to be with God. Don't waste this opportunity. I want you to do me one favor, and then I'm going to close up here with a prayer. I want you to read the Sermon on the Mount every day while you're here. Matthew 5 through 7, every day. Take your time. We've got nothing but time here. But read the Sermon on the Mount every single day, and let's just see what happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what it is that you have done through Jesus. Thank you that up there has come down here. We hunger for that. Our world hungers for that so, so much. We're so grateful that Jesus did what none of us can do. He bridged the gap that none of us can bridge. He went to the cross. He gave his life to pay a debt for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Father, we give you control of our minds and hearts. Let us not focus on the kingdom of the earth, but on the truth and the power and the glory and the majesty of the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to be transformed this week through the power of the Holy Spirit. We offer ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.